why are we not in Romans? Because I'm the pastor, and I'm pulling rank. I have no rank, but anyway. I wanted to take a break this week from Romans and preach a message about heaven. And I've titled the message, Welcome Home. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the hope of heaven. Thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who went and prepared a place for us, and one day who is coming for us. So, Lord, as we think about heaven, I pray that you would just fill our mind with visions of heaven and use this, Lord, to encourage us in the days ahead. And, Lord, if there's anyone here who can't be sure about their home in heaven, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome home. I usually, again, preach expository or textual messages, but this message is going to be topical. So we're going to be going through a little bit of the scriptures today. Heaven is the abode of God. It is the place from which the Lord Jesus came, and it is the place to which he returned after his resurrection. It is the country of which we who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, it is the country that we are citizens of. How much do we know about heaven? The Bible mentions the word heaven, heavens, or heavenly 739 times in 700 different verses. So the Bible has a lot to say about heaven. And again, if you are here today and you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, someday you'll be in heaven. This world's not our home, friends. We're pilgrims on planet Earth, in search of a city whose builder and maker is God himself. But if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, listen carefully today, for heaven's not your home. Have you ever been away on a long journey, and when you arrive back, you hear the words, "Welcome home"? I'm sure, Joel, you hear that. I don't know what you consider your home now, Johannesburg or New Hampshire. Maybe someone made a large sign for you that says, "Welcome home." I've had the privilege to be on 9 extended mission trips. I've been to the Philippines 5 times. I've been to Panama twice, Ireland once, and South Africa once. And as much as I enjoyed being abroad and fellowshipping with people from other countries, other cultures, eating different food like zebra, and ministering, it's always good to be back home. And it's always good to hear somebody say, "Welcome home." You know, I have a dog, most of you know Lily. Whenever I come home, Lily treats me like I've been away forever. If I take the garbage out to the street and I come back in, she greets me like I've been gone forever. That welcome. You know, I know we often think of heaven from our perspective, from our point of view. But today, I want to, and of course that's a great blessing, but today I want to preach on heaven from the Lord's perspective, what He thinks of our arriving in heaven. You know, we think about going through the pearly gates and we think about all that stuff, which is good and right. But what is it like on the other side? What was it like for Pat when the angels escorted her to heaven? And what was it like? What was the greeting like there? That's what I want to concentrate on today. So first off, the first thing we need to know is the Lord's love for us. And this love that the Lord has for us was demonstrated best on Calvary. 2 Peter, if you want to follow, I'm going to be going through rather quickly. I have a lot of verses to look up. But the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So the Lord loved us so much that He wasn't willing that anyone at all should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of Christ. All should come and repent. And Romans 5:8, many of you know that. Let's repeat it if you know it. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commendeth. That word means demonstrated. The greatest demonstration of love took place on a hill called Mount Calvary, when God the Father voluntarily gave His Son and Jesus Christ voluntarily gave His life for us. No greater love. Matter of fact, in John chapter 15, verse 13, the Lord Jesus Himself says that. He says in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Oh, the love of God demonstrated on Calvary. So first off, when we start thinking about heaven, let's get a picture in our mind of God's love for us and what He did for us, so that we could have a home in heaven. Greater love hath no man than this. What is the Lord's reaction to our salvation? What is the Lord's reaction to our salvation? Turn to Luke 15. What a great chapter, Luke 15. Do you realize that when we come to Christ, when someone is saved, that the Lord rejoices and all of heaven rejoices with Him when someone is saved? That's exciting. You don't seem too excited right now. That's exciting. Luke 15, verse 1. "Then John drew unto Him all the publicans and sinners to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners." Thank God for that. "And eateth with them. He spake a parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them," what's the next phrase? "Rejoice with me." For I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Rejoice with me. God is rejoicing. 50-some years ago, when Pat trusted Christ as her Savior as a 23-year-old young lady, there was rejoicing in heaven, and the Lord was leading that rejoicing. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord rejoiced in heaven, and He was leading in that rejoicing. Verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece that I had lost. Likewise, verse 10, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth. Note carefully there the language. What does it say? There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. In the angels' presence, the Lord is rejoicing about the sheep that He found. So, look at a little bit further in the chapter. We know from, I'm not going to read the whole, but chapter 11, we have the prodigal son. And the son who went into the world, he said, Father, give me my inheritance. He gave him his inheritance. He went out into the world and he partied hardy. And he had friends galore when he had money. And he was the life of the party. But the money ran out. His friends left him. And he was reduced. A Jewish man reduced to feeding pigs. Think about that. And he got so bad that the slop he was feeding the pigs began to look good. That's the bottom of the barrel. He came to his senses and he said, I will arise and go back to my father. What is the father doing this whole time? We get a picture of that in verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. Notice next. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can you see this every day? The father looking down the driveway. Maybe today is the day my son comes back. Maybe today. And then one day he's out there and he looks and he sees him and he doesn't wait for the son to come, but he runs. He hugs him and he kisses him. Look at verse 21. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And he was right here. But no word of rebuke from the father, just a welcome. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Again, he's a great way off. His father sees him. He runs to him, he has compassion on him, he hugs him, he kisses him, and they kill the fatted calf. And he places him as a son. Put royal garments on him, shoes on his feet. He's not a servant, he's a son. Ring on his finger. The Lord's love for us, demonstrated in Calvary. The Lord's reaction to our salvation. The Lord rejoices in the presence of His angel, and the Father awaits and celebrates our return. And number three, as that begins to build, as we begin to build here, we need to understand that after we come to know the Lord as our Savior, we are precious to God. Precious. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 17. You ever think about this? God thinks about you. Right now, if you're a child of God, He's thinking about you. Now, we have children. Some of you have more children than others. And you think about your kids. You think about them all day long. And in verse 17 of Psalm 139, it says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them." Precious here means valuable, costly, weighty, rare. When someone is away from home, don't you often think about them? I remember when my son Jesse, who is here today, he's in the Air Force, and they live far away from us, so of course we often think about them. Our other son lives in Florida. But when Jesse was deployed two times, one to Qatar and one to Kuwait, as his father, I thought about him all the time. All the time. You know, we're away from our Heavenly Father right now, and He thinks about us. Right now, He's thinking about you. The Lord thinks about us while we are pilgriming on earth as His ambassadors. Look at Psalm 116. Go back a couple of pages. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious, that same word, means valuable, costly, weighty, rare. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Sadly, we live in a world now that has been affected by COVID. And because of COVID, it has changed a lot in our world. And we can't be with loved ones when they pass. But Pat was not alone. The Lord was with her. And her passing from here to heaven was precious. It was precious. So much so that the Lord sent His angels to escort her home. In Luke chapter 16, in verse 22, it says, "When the beggar died, the angels escorted him." Think about that. When it comes time for us to die, as was just saying, when I come to die, give me Jesus. He sends His angels to make sure that we arrive safely on those golden shores. When someone returns home from a long journey, doesn't someone often greet you at the airport or welcoming you and bringing you home? Think about the person on the other side of the door now when you come home from that long journey. Think about their reaction when they haven't seen you just as long as you haven't seen them, and you open that door. And you see that welcoming face. You know, we've all seen, we've seen them with Jesse and Michelle and Noah. We've all seen those pictures of military men coming home from long deployments and kids running. Well, there's a video that we cherish of Noah at the airport running to greet Daddy, you know. Think about entering heaven and seeing the Lord Jesus and sensing that welcome and knowing you're home. And then lastly, I want to look at that welcome. Turn to Acts 7. We are precious to the Lord, and therefore we receive a great welcome. In Acts chapter 7, we have the account of Stephen, the first of our Christian brethren to suffer martyrdom. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, the Bible says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." What is significant about that? What does the scripture say that Jesus did after he completed his work? He sat on the right hand of God the Father. What did Stephen see? Standing. A welcome. So, if someone is sitting and they're glad to see you, they don't say, "Oh, hi. How you doing?" But they stand to welcome. And there was Jesus welcoming Stephen to his heavenly home. The Lord, friends, the Lord Jesus has a desire to be with us that is probably even greater than our desire to be with him. Look at John 14. John 14. The last night the Lord was with his disciples before he was, the night he was betrayed, before his crucifixion. We call this the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17. And Jesus says in John 14, verse 13, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." What's that next phrase? "I go to prepare a place for you." While Jesus was on earth, he was a carpenter. And while Jesus is in heaven, he's preparing us mansions. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that" what? "Where I am, there ye may be also." So the Lord has a desire to be with us. We are his bride. And I hope you have the type of marriage where you, as the bridegroom and the bride, like to be together. Remember one time a few years ago, my father-in-law, who lives in Florida, fell off a ladder and broke both of his wrists. He was in casts from his fingers to his elbows. And Sandy had to go and be with him to help. And we were separated for a while. Usually I'm the one who goes away and Sandy's left home. But this time she went away and I was left home. And when she came back, it was so good to see her because I almost starved. House was a wreck. There were no dishes left. No. But think about that. Think about how much the Lord desires to be with us. John 17. One more verse before the application. John 17, 24. This is Jesus' great high priestly prayer. This is the prayer he prayed just before being arrested, just before going to Calvary, just before the cruel mockings and trials and crucifixion. He says, "Father," verse 24, "I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Look at that phrase in the middle of the verse. "Be with me where I am." The Lord Jesus wants us to be with him. I'm sure every one of us in this room have lost a loved one. You've all just lost a dear friend. Some of you, it was your wife, your mother, your grandmother. But Jesus loved them so much that He took them unto Himself. Last week when Dr. Bob was here, he talked about his wife, Beneth, and I liked what he said. She stepped out on me. She went with her first love. Just as someone is away, the one who is home desires to be that with that one who's away. Friend, heaven is our home. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our mansions are. We're pilgrims. We're ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Someone who is in another country representing their country. We're ambassadors here. Our country is heaven. Our home is heaven. And in that home, on the other side of that door, is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will open that door and welcome us home. You know, we think about our expressions. We think about what it'll be like for us to see. What will it be like for Jesus to welcome us? He'll be excited. He'll be filled with joy because this is why He came to earth, so that we could be with Him forever. No more party. No more journeys. Where I am, there ye may be also. So wherever Jesus is, after we get to heaven, we will be with Him. No more departing. How do we apply all this? Friends, God created man to fellowship with Him. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, in the cool of the day, God was walking in the garden, and He had a desire to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And I am sure before the fall happened, however long that time period was, we don't know. But God and Adam and Eve walked together and enjoyed each other's company. Nothing to interrupt that. And then because of Adam and Eve's sin, this fellowship was broken. And man was cast out of the garden. End of chapter 3 of Genesis, we're told that God cast them out of Eden and put cherubim at the gate with a flaming sword so that they wouldn't go in. And paradise was lost. Fellowship was lost. But if you turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Now see, we wound up in Romans after all. Romans chapter 5. Verse 10. The Father sent the Son to restore that broken relationship. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or reconciliation. Sin separated us from God. The Lord Jesus' death for us, appeased God's wrath, and we can be reconciled. And when that reconciliation takes place, there's joy, there's happiness, there's unity, there's reconciliation. And one day, the child of God will enjoy face to face, uninterrupted, eternal fellowship with God. Revelation 21. And I close with this. Revelation 21, verse 1. end of your Bible, next to the last chapter. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Listen carefully to verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither that shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" No more parting, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. And God will dwell with His people. Isn't that a great blessing? That's for us, the child of God. God loves you so much that He wants to spend all of eternity with you. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them to have eternal fellowship with Him. But sin broke that. If you're here today without Christ, you have no fellowship with God. The Bible says you're at enmity with God.